Welcome to Croxley Green Baptist Church Sermon Podcast.
It is good to be with you this morning and to be sharing on this theme of Advent promises. And last week, Dave explored the promise of God with us from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and Matthew 1 as well, and shared some thoughts on the carol, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And if I remember correctly, Dave said this was one of his favourite carols. And it's interesting how things work out, because Lisa prepared this quite a while ago and she didn't ask us, so, you know, what's your favourite carol? There wasn't a kind of top hits of carols in the office or anything like that. She prayerfully considered which carols to use with these Advent promises. But Once in Royal David City is one of those that, for me, is one of my favourites. I just find it really interesting how God moves like that, that without actually planning this, God has woven something into these carols and into these messages. This week I was at Little Green School with the Watford Schools Trust, and they are doing an absolutely fantastic job at the moment. In fact, you could pray for the Watford Schools Trust. Last week alone, they gave the Christian message of Christmas to over 1,000 school children through the RE curriculum. That was through lessons and assemblies. Over 1,000 children spent over an hour with a member of the Watford Schools Trust unpacking and understanding what the Christmas story is really all about. And I know they would be grateful for your support in prayer, whether you can give financially or volunteer. I know they'd love to hear from you. Tricia always says to me, oh, have you got anyone who might? So if you are interested in supporting their work, do let me know. But as I was saying, I was there at Little Green School, and I took a lesson with one of the Year 6 classes on behalf of the Watford Schools Trust. And we were looking at and exploring what Christmas really means. And to start that off with, we talked about what Christmas means to them. What things do they think about when they hear the word Christmas, when they're starting to prepare and get ready for Christmas? And I thought I'd do a bit of an experiment and see what you come up with when you think of the word Christmas, and see how different it is to a group of Year 6 children. So any suggestions on what Christmas means to you? Go on, be brave. What does Christmas mean to you?
Family
get-togethers. Yep, they had that. That was one of theirs. Yep, anything else?
Celebration of
his
coming.
Yes, celebration of his coming. They didn't quite put it in that language, but one of the children did say celebrating Jesus, which I thought was pretty good. So that was great. Yes, anything else? Yes. Again, they didn't use those words, but there was some sense of that. And in fact, we looked at Christmas adverts, Christian Christmas adverts, that things like CPO and other organisations have put together, and that's, I think, one of them. They came up with things like food. They love Christmas food. You know, pigs in blankets, one of my favourites. Bacon and sausage. I know it's probably not very healthy for me, and I know we probably shouldn't, and we need to cut down on the amount of meat we eat, but there's just something delicious about that. And we talked about things like carols and things like that, and for me, Christmas really does begin when I start hearing the carols. That first note of a Christmas carol song, a familiar Christmas carol song, really ignites in me that sense of Christmas. The lights do it, the Christmas trees do it, but it's the songs, because a lot of the carols have meanings. A lot of the carols have a storytelling method that go through them. And with this particular carol that we've just sung, the picture I had when I looked at it and listened to it again is of a young boy standing on his own, doing a solo in some great cathedral. Very ornate, very Christmassy, lots of candles perhaps. And maybe, just possibly, there might be a member of the royal family or the Queen there at some very significant carol service for there. And for me, that is where Christmas begins. When you start to hear those Christmas carols, when you start to see Christmas in the flesh, as it were. Jesus came as part of a long told and long expected prophecy. He came as a baby, giving up the glory of heaven and swapping it for a humble stable. He came to live among us so that we can understand him and he us. And he came to show us love and salvation and to give us hope. As I was preparing for today, I kind of came up with 4 points, and I know it should always be 3 points, and that sermons are always better if they are 3 points, but I just couldn't do it any other way, so I'm afraid you have got 4 points today, but I promise you they're not particularly long. And I suppose it's a bit like the carols. Carols tend to be quite punchy. They sum up a lot in one little verse, so I hope you will bear with me as I explore these 4 points with you. And the first is a royal birth. Now, what would you expect to see at a royal birth these days? You know, we're getting quite familiar with them at the moment, aren't we? They seem to be happening rather regularly right now. But what sort of things do you expect in the build-up to a royal birth? What things do you expect to see on the telly or in the news? Yes, photographers, definitely. Lots and lots of photographers. Yeah, definitely. Anything else? Do you get excited when you know there's a baby on its way? Some of you are saying no. Some of you, it's just another baby. Come on. You know, they've got quite a few now. It doesn't really make that much difference anymore. You know, maybe when it's the first one, perhaps. But there is that sense of expectancy, isn't there? You notice it in the build-up to a significant birth, a significant royal birth or something like that. People are watching the news, waiting for it. You know, you get all the things, oh, you know, they've gone to the hospital, it must be happening. Oh, no, it was just a checkup. You know, that sort of thing seems to happen. And I wondered if it would be any different in the first century in Israel. Okay, there wouldn't be the photographers, the paparazzi. But, you know, if there was a royal birth happening, people would have known about it. People would have been expecting that there would be news at some point, waiting for the official announcement of the coming of a new son or daughter. Listening and waiting for the news. The news that for the Jewish people they had been waiting for a very long time. And the royal birth that come, they're special visitors. In our Bible reading, we know that this birth was significant. This birth was important because visitors from the east came. And of course, being outsiders, they went to the most natural place to go and find a newborn king, which was Jerusalem. But you see, Jesus was not an ordinary birth. He was not an ordinary kind of king. People knew a king was coming, and they even knew where that king would be born. As we see from when the wise men went to Herod's palace in Jerusalem, the foreigners travelled to the capital, but the locals, they knew the deeper meaning, where the Messiah was going to be born, and that it was going to be different. That bit of the story is always what puzzled me, actually. Because these are always seen as wise men, great scholars. So why did they go to Jerusalem when it says the baby would be born in Bethlehem? I think it's because they knew they were coming after the birth. In that reading, my take on this is that the wise men weren't there on day one. They came a little bit later because they were travelling from the east. So they might have made the assumption, well, the king was born in Bethlehem, but, you know, by now, you know, he'll be somewhere more important. But actually, he was still in the neighbourhood. But you see, the palace was never going to be the birthplace or the home for the Son of God. As the prophecy in Micah tells us, it was the smallest clan, the smallest of places that God was going to bring the Messiah from. God was making sure, right from the very beginning, that this royal special birth would be unique and unmatched in human history. Is it any wonder, given Jesus' birthplace, that he went on to upset and turn upside down so many people with the ideas of what is right and proper? an upside-down kingdom, a kingdom based on love, love for all, would never have come from the riches of a palace, but actually from the smallest and weakest and humblest of beginnings. This royal birth had to come in the way it did in order to change humankind forever. My second point is about how much Jesus gave up. He had a sacrifice to give even before he was born, let alone at his death. When Jesus left heaven to fulfill God's rescue plan, he was giving up much. His origins were from old. He was from Ancient of Days. Jesus left everything in heaven to be on earth. The power and status, if such things exist in heaven as we understand them. And I was thinking about this. Whilst we know that God will be worshipped and that we will bow down in awe and wonder when we are in heaven, there is also a little part of me that expects to be able to sit down and just have a chat with Jesus. We assume power and status in certain ways, but there is something, I think, in the nature of Jesus that maybe says that it will be different. But anyway, who knows? No one will know this side of heaven. But it is clear to me that part of the Trinity had to come down here and, in one sense, limit himself by being a baby instead of being the Lord of all. It takes something special, a special kind of spirit, to give that kind of place up. Jesus is the perfect example of humility. He is worthy of all praise, and yet he gave up everything to live and work as a normal human being, to show us the way and to bring us a way of being with God. Imagine having to give up on a great friendship or relationship in order to follow a call. Maybe some of you have actually done that in the mission field or within your roles in work and jobs, or maybe even through circumstances beyond your control. Giving up everything, your whole family, your whole relationships, is hard. We see it in the news when people have to do that to flee from conflict. It takes great strength of character to do that. In our reading, we see that Jesus gave up everything of heaven to be born into poverty, danger, and hardship. Our reading stopped before it got to the grisly bit, but we know from the story that Herod was not best pleased with the idea of this king, and there was suffering. There was danger for Mary and Joseph and for Jesus. He gave it all up, though, to bring us hope that one day, just like him, we would be able to go where he has gone and find our eternal dwelling in heaven. What have you given up for God? What have you had to let go of? Someone somewhere once said that we need to follow Christ is to hold all things lightly. I don't know who said it. It's stuck in my head. I'm sure someone else said it because I can't have come up with that. But to follow Christ is to hold all things lightly. Jesus held the things of heaven lightly so that he would dwell here. Shouldn't we do the same? To hold things of earth lightly so that we can dwell with him there. Jesus gave up much to be with us, and he came to live with us, as Dave spoke on last week. He came to be God with us. As you probably know about me, I do quite like my superhero stuff and my movies. I was doing a bit of research by watching a few. But in most cases, in most superhero movies, the superhero swoops in to save the day. Occasionally, like in the case of perhaps Spider-Man or Black Panther. They grow up in the neighbourhood. Spider-Man is a boy who lives in the neighbourhood. He accidentally gets bitten by a radioactive spider, as you do, and then becomes Spider-Man. And he looks after his little bit of the neighbourhood and also fights various supervillains and things like that. But in most cases, the superheroes don't live where they come to save. People like Superman from another planet swoops in to save us human beings. Captain Marvel, Iron Man is a rich, successful entrepreneur who uses his power to save all. There's Hulk, Thor, Aquaman, the list goes on. And Batman's one of my favourites. And he lived in Gotham City, but I don't think he really lived in Gotham City, because he lived in a palace. He lived in Bruce Wayne's manor, or in his basement, technically, because he's the same person. But he didn't live like the rest of the people. With superheroes, we often focus on their origin stories to understand who they are. And given Jesus' origin story, well, actually, does he have one? Does Jesus have an origin story in the sense of a superhero? Because Jesus has always been. He has always existed. He was there at the beginning, and he will be there at the end. Jesus, in one sense, is originless. But given where Jesus is from, perhaps, the fact that he is from heaven, it would be easy for him to be the kind of superhero who swoops in with the cape flapping and using his superpowers to save all of us. But that's not what he does. He doesn't swoop in. He doesn't show us how mighty and how great he is. He comes to live among us. He comes to be a human being in human form in order to understand us and for us to really understand him. Because when someone swoops in what we now call a saviour complex, it doesn't really work in the long term. Jesus' mission was to show us love and how we need to do love. Being a perfect example. He doesn't swoop in with lasers shooting out of his eyes and muscles rippling all over the place. He turns up and lives with us so that we might see the real Jesus. Not hiding behind some mask or cape, but being real and present with us. So that by seeing his example, we can live in the same way. Jesus' mission was to show us love, to show us how to love, and to do that by being the perfect example. You can't do that from an ivory tower or with superpowers. You do it by being fully human and fully God at the same time. But of course, we all know that Jesus didn't just stay a baby. We don't pray to a baby Jesus. We don't worship a baby. We remember that Jesus was a baby. We pray to a risen Lord. We pray and we worship the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth. Jesus didn't come on some reconnaissance mission, some experiment to designed to enable the Trinity to better understand or relate to us human beings. He came to save us all through love. He came to bring salvation. Many of the people who were searching for a new king, who were wanting a new king to come to Israel, wanted a king like David, a mighty king, a king of well-known status, like the ones of old, like David, at least the good bits of David that we like to remember. One who would come and throw off the shackles of oppression and ride into great battles and bring peace through war. Because after all, that's what King David and all the kings of Israel did. They brought peace for the people of Israel, but they did it through conflict. But that was just not the kind of saviour that Jesus was. We already know his place in heaven and his power to act. Jesus chose the way of humility to show us the power of love, to show us the way to salvation is through, I think, two very simple things: to love God and to love our neighbour. And Jesus does this so that we can be there with God in heaven, adopted into his heavenly family for all eternity. Jesus came to bring us salvation and to lead us there through our lives and beyond them, through the mystery of death. We don't fully understand that, but we know that salvation is coming. We know that there is salvation for all of us, and we trust in that. Jesus was king, but he was a king through salvation that only he could bring. So what does it mean if we believe the promises of the Old Testament that Jesus was indeed the ultimate king? What did Jesus stand for? What was he all about? Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 13. He talks about faith, hope, and love, love being the greatest. If we truly believe the kingship of Jesus as it's promised in the Old Testament and shown in the Gospels and the New Testament, then that needs to shape our lives. And what a better way to build our lives than on loving God, loving our neighbour, and being filled with faith, hope, and love. If with the election looming, I couldn't work out how to put this in, but I felt it was important to say this. You all know there's a general election happening next week. And I think, as Christians, we need to ask ourselves carefully and vote with a great conscience and with lots of prayer. I don't offer any answers. To be honest, I'm probably as confused as many of you. But I'd like to humbly suggest that when we do go to the polls this week, that we should look for Jesus. Look for the person that we know in Jesus, and look for him in those that are standing and in those that are representing them, and then vote accordingly. Our faith has to shape how we live our lives. It has to shape the decisions we make, including who we vote for. My prayer for you this week is that you might spend time reflecting on what you believe, what is important to you in your faith and in your journey, and use that to shape your decisions on Thursday. But of course, we do believe in a king, a greater king than any earthly MP or prime minister or president. We believe in a king over all, one who is Lord over all. But I saw this on Facebook and it made me feel quite challenged, actually. We often, at this time of year, focus on this part of the Christmas story. Obviously, it's appropriate. It's his birth. Of course, we're going to focus on the manger. But I saw this. It said, "Don't make the baby in the manger too small, too weak, or too nice. Don't make the baby in the manger too small, too weak, or too nice. Because he is the king that was promised in the Old Testament. He was the king who was there from the very beginning, from the Ancient of Days, and he will always be king and lord of all of our lives. So this week, how much of a king will you see in Jesus? How much of a king will you worship in this week, as you seek to follow him in all that is before you?"